that you used to walk. And one of the causes of that is ignorance. You have to learn how to walk. Now, in our last study, I believe, we talked about, but I'm going to inject it, in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. We've talked about it so many times, I thought that perhaps we had discussed it recently. But in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the apostle said, "For the grace of God hath appeared," doing what? All right, bringing salvation, doing what? Teaching. "The grace of God hath appeared in all men, bringing salvation." But how does he do that? Teaching. Teaching us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now hold up right there. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. How does the world live? How's the world guided? We do what we want to. We just do what we want to. Now, that has to be denied. You can't, in Christ, just do whatever you want to and please the Lord. That's just not an option. So grace came teaching. Well, that's right, because we've been selfish. You see, when I do what I want to, and now this idea of submitting to what God wants me to do, that's a whole different ball of wax. That's a change of mind. And that's hard for us. Grace came teaching. Teaching us what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Don't live like this. Here's the way the world lives. But to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now there's the rub. Grace came teaching us how to live, how to deny the way that the world lives, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly while you're in the world. Now, there's the stark contrast. You don't think like you used to. Now, that's hard. That change doesn't come just immediately. We think sometimes we come up out of the water and all of a sudden things are different. Not so. When the Apostle Peter preached to those Jews in Acts chapter 3, as he identified what the rulers of the Jews did, that they crucified the Lord. And he said, in ignorance they did this. They didn't know. Now you remember when the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 declared that Jesus is the Christ when he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." Well, if they had believed that, would they have crucified him? No. You see, Peter had to establish before them that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ. They didn't believe that. And through ignorance, they had crucified him. Now, you had mentioned the hardening of the heart. That's an interesting expression. It renders the heart, very simply, to be insensitive. Insensitive. Blind. Calloused. And, of course, we don't want our hearts to be that way. And as we look further in this text, in verse 19, the writer tells us the consequence, or one of the consequences, of this kind of mindset. In verse 20, the writer said, let me back up to verse 19. It says, "Who being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Here's the consequence of this kind of mindset, ignorance and hardness of heart. Lasciviousness, uncleanness, and greediness. This idea of being past feeling there in verse 19 that gives itself to these characteristics is also interesting. It is the word from which we get our word to, and you'll have to pronounce that for me, Jenny. What is it you give somebody that makes them not feel anything? That's it. Analgesic. Thank you. I almost said anesthesiologist, and that's not it. He puts you to sleep. You don't want to go to sleep. The idea here is you just don't feel it. And that's what occurs. That's the word that's used here, by the way, to help us to understand the meaning. When you become past feeling, then you can practice these things, lasciviousness, uncleanness, greediness. And it just doesn't bother you. Now, does it bother those in the world? No. It doesn't bother those in the world because, you see, they walk in vanity, darkened, alienated, ignorance, hardness of heart. But you can't do that. You're supposed to have a conscience about these things because verse 20 tells us, he said, you did not so learn Christ. Now, I've gone through just all kinds of these, so let me get up here to where I want to be. Verse 20, you did not so learn Christ. That's an interesting statement. Yes, David? Well, that's right. It's supposed to be properly trained. Now, a trained conscience, these things you're sensitive to. And we have to do that. You know, sometimes when we look at this list of things that are identified beginning in verse 22 and on through really most of the end of this chapter down to verse 31, the world could look at those things and not be bothered by them. We're going to talk about those in just a little bit, such things as not telling the truth. You see, when it serves my interest better, I'll just lie about it. Generally, that doesn't bother the world, but it ought to bother a Christian to do that. But when the writer said, you did not so learn Christ, that expression, I think, kind of lends itself to go in a couple of directions. When the Apostle Paul said that he came to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and he said that he came there to preach Christ and Him crucified. We see that illustrated, for example, in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch was being taught by Philip. You recall that the eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip began from this scripture, and what did he preach? He preached Christ. He preached Jesus unto him. Well, when Paul said, you did not so learn Christ, when Paul came to Ephesus, what did he preach? He preached Christ, same message he's always been preaching. Now, the idea, I think, here is that's the truth that was preached, but in verse 20, he said, if so be that ye heard Him and were taught in Him, even as truth is in Jesus. How do you hear Christ? Well, you hear Him talking under your pillow at night. No. How do you hear Christ? All right, through His Word. Paul had taught them. You can read about the beginning of the church as we have discussed in Acts chapter 18 and then beginning more fully in Acts chapter 19, the beginning of the Lord's church. And it began with the preaching of Christ. You did not hear that from me, Paul said, that is to live like the Gentiles. When I preached to you Christ, it was understood that there was a change to be manifested. And what do we call that change? Repentance. We call that repentance. Now, those in Ephesus, we have a classic illustration of repentance as we look back at the Gentiles in Ephesus. What had many of them practiced? Sorcery. They practiced sorcery. How did they manifest their repentance? They burned their books. They got rid of them in the sight of all. They burned them in the sight of all. 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a whole lot of money. And they destroyed it in front of everybody as a manifestation that we don't think like we once did. Now, this is how we learned Christ. Did you learn Christ that way? That there's some changes that have to be made in your life. There are things that you can't do anymore. There are some things that you begin to do because that's what the Lord expects of you. Now, somebody told me a long time ago that that's what preaching does. You know, there's a point. And when it's necessary, and I understand that, when we look at the writings of John in the book of Revelation, in the second and third chapters, even to the church in Ephesus, the writer begins by pointing out some very good things that they were doing. He commended them. But then he got to a point of criticism. You've left your first love. Can you preach the gospel without challenging people to change? No, you can't do that. David? It does. And I think sometimes, David, we as Christians miss this point. We think that our service is good if we just come and worship every once in a while, or perhaps if we are here all of the time. And then we go home and we live just like we've always lived. Now, just to illustrate that point, Donna knows who I'm talking about. There was a man who was a member of the church. He's dead now. I ought not talk about the dead, so I won't tell you what his name is. But this man was at services almost all of the time. I went out to his work site one time, and he introduced me to some of his co-workers, and you ought to have heard his language. He talked just like they did. And I thought, now here's a man that I didn't have any idea this was how he lived. You wouldn't know that in his home. You wouldn't know that at the church building. But visiting with him at his work site among his compadres at work, he wasn't the same man. Now, what had failed to happen? Here's a lack of change. Here's a man who professes to be a Christian, but here's something that he needs to change. Now, when we hear gospel lessons, do we think about that? Points that are being made? That applies to me. I need to change that. That's why Paul is writing this. Here's the way that you used to live, and you've got to change these things because that's not how I taught you to live. Now, these are characteristics that continue to surface from time to time that are a part of the old man, and that just has to be put away. You can't do that anymore. And that's hard for us. That's really hard for us. Well, look further at the text. In verse 22, he begins to identify some things that have to be put away. Well, what are some of them? That's just not satisfying me here. Anyway, verse 22, he says, "...that ye put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit." Now again, how did you live? How did you live? Corruptly, that's right, after the lust of deceit. You know, sometimes we look at things that are sinful and it really looks good. It has a great appeal, doesn't it? But how many times does sin present something, and then it just doesn't pay out? It's full of great promises. Look at what this will do for you. But then it doesn't pay. For example, I'm sure that most of you have seen commercials on the television, at least used to be, of the man that smokes. The Marlboro man. I grew up seeing that. Big billboards and so forth. And just to be honest, most of you know that I grew up in Kentucky and we raised tobacco. That was our cash crop. And so this, you see, during those days of ignorance, this was a good thing. Everybody did that. Nobody knew any different. I didn't know that you could drive out of country where people didn't do that. But that's not right. Now, when you see the glamour that's presented, or that was, in magazines and billboards and so forth. Do you see the man dying over here with 2 liters of junk being sucked out of his lungs every day? Do you see that? Now here's something that promises something very glamorous, and you can look at various types and kinds of sins if you want to label them that way. It makes glamorous promises, but it doesn't deliver. Now, when we look at the writer here speaking of the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, promises. It's good. But you see, it's not good. It has consequences. Be sure your sin will find you out, the writer says. I thought that was just something my mother knew. But no, that's what the Bible says. Your sin will find you out. There's consequences of sin. And Paul spoke of that in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verses 7 and 8. Now, as we think about that, let's look back at this text. When we look back at this text, the old man has to do what? Has to be put away. Got to put away the old man. Now, we said that there are numerous lists like this. Turn, if you will, to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, the third chapter. I don't trust it. I have to look back and see if that's on the chart. Colossians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The writer said, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's pause right there. Different kind of life. You think a different way. You have a different mindset. Now that's challenging. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also once walked, when you lived in these things. But now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man, and it put on the new man. A change has to take place. And friend, that change is not just immediate as you're brought up out of the waters of baptism. Now granted, it ought to be, but the reality is we have to continue to learn some things, and it becomes a lifetime of changing and adjusting in order that we might be what God wants us to be. And that's the life of a Christian. Now the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, said that you were buried with him in baptism, raised to walk a new life. But what was his criticism of the Romans in that very chapter? You buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Well, what were they doing? Look at the text. Romans chapter 6. That's right. They were continuing to sin that grace may abound. Now, if this idea that once you're raised up out of the water, then boom, everything's new. No more temptations for me, bud. I've been baptized. No, it doesn't work that way. The old man doesn't die just real easy. Sometimes we have to, as this writer says, put those things to death. Sometimes they die hard. And that demands change. And it's something that we have to work on. If I'm doing this, I have to work on quitting it. If I'm not doing this, then I need to work on doing that, you see. And there's the challenge. Now, the old man has to be put off before the new man can be put on. I knew Titus 2:11 was in there somewhere. You'll notice that grace appeared teaching or instructing that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Can you live soberly, righteously, and godly without denying those things? No. You've got to get rid of that and then acquire these new characteristics. And friend, that's essentially what Paul is teaching these in Ephesus. These things have to be put away. You can't continue to live like you once did. Now, in studying for some of this material, I want you to notice this right here. We've talked at some length about the doctrine of Calvinism and how that man, according to Calvinism, is born totally depraved. He couldn't do right even if he wanted to because, you see, he's inherited the sin all the way back to Adam. Now, if that be true, if you're born totally depraved, how could you obey Paul's teaching in this passage to not walk like the Gentiles walk? How could you obey the instruction to put away as concerning your form or manner of life? Well, you couldn't do that because that would involve a choice on your part that Calvinism denies that you have. You have a choice, or you couldn't put these things away. You choose how you live. Don't we see that? And that's precisely what Paul was developing to the Romans in the sixth chapter. To be this new creature in Christ, then you've got to make the right choices. He said in verse 16, "Know ye not that you are the servant of one that you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, what have you become? Servants of righteousness." Now, that's the result of their choice. Well, we make that same choice. Paul's writing it to Christians in both of these epistles, Romans and Colossians, and you can add to that the book of Ephesians as we're studying. So, these are choices that we make. How we're going to live. What we're going to change. And we exercise that choice. Now, how do we do that? Look at verse 24. No, 23. He said, "And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." There's a mouthful in that. The writer said, put on the new man. How do you do that? Put off the old and put on the new. But in order to do that, what has to happen? All right? You have to enter into Christ, but in order to do that, what has to happen? That's right. You've got to think right, you see. You see, I'll never obey the gospel until I see sin as, Paul said in Romans 7, exceeding sinful. Unless I see the consequences of it, the horror of it, I'm not going to want to be in Christ. Why? Because, you see, the lust of sin participates in deceit, verse 22. It paints a beautiful picture. I can live that kind of life and just have all kinds of fun, you see. But I've got to change that way of thinking as I look at the consequences. Now, wasn't that a motivating factor that the apostle set forth in the Roman letter? Look back over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is an important passage for us. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, look if you will please at verse 16. We just quoted that, so we'll not read it. But he said, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves? You see that? That's just what we stated. Dropping down then to verse 19. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye presented your members as servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. Now here comes the motive. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Well, what had they formerly thought about those things? Oh, this is great. We have all kinds of fun doing this. Oh, yeah, this is great. But, he said, the end of that is death. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, eternal life. Well, that's kind of a no-brainer then, isn't it? When we're making these choices, we look over here at the desires of the flesh, and the end of that is death. Over here, there's eternal life. Now, isn't that a motive to change the way you think? To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and determine to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And friend, that's a growing process. That's what he's identified in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through verse 16. It's a constant learning process so that you grow up and you see the error of these things. You don't continue to live like that. You make different choices. Choices that provide for you eternal life. Now let's look just a little bit further into this statement in verse 24. He said, or verse 23, be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's an interesting concept because we see that same thing not only in Romans chapter 6, but also especially in Romans chapter 12 as the apostle begins to make application of many of the things that have been discussed from chapter 1 through chapter 11. Romans chapter 12. Joey, would you read some for me, please? Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 through verse 3, please.
Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
All right. Transformed. Renew your mind. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you do that? Pardon me? Study. That's right.
You make a commitment to God to remove things from your life that are wrong and add things to your life that are right. And you don't just talk about that. You have to really make your commitment and dedicate yourself to changing.
Well, that's right.
That's that whole phrase we find in the scripture.
That's right. You see, but the problem is I can't deny this unless I learn that it's wrong. And I can't cultivate these characteristics unless I know what they are. Now, how do I know what's over here that's wrong and what's over here that's right? How do I know that? I have to learn. I have to learn. All right. James 1, I believe it is, but that's right. That's right. And so this is a growing process. You know, when we have Bible classes like this, and when the old preacher stands up here and tries to give a lesson, you know, there are different types and kinds of lessons. There are lessons that are just simply informative. We can talk about the glory of God. We can talk about who Jesus is and things like that. We can talk about heaven and hell, and there are all kinds of lessons that are informative. But there are lessons that ought to challenge what we do. This is one of them. Do this, don't do that. If I find myself in that list of things that I ought not be doing, I have to resolve that I'm not going to do that anymore. But you see, I couldn't do that unless I learn what those characteristics are. And that's one of the purposes of the old preacher standing up there. That's one of the purposes of our classes, to help us to learn what we ought to be, that, as Paul said, Christ might be manifest in me. You say, I want to be more and more like Him. And we saw that in our study, Philippians 4, wasn't it? I've forgotten. Galatians 4:19. That's right, Galatians 4:19. That we might be more and more like Him. Now, the only way I can do that is to learn. And that means study. Now, these attributes that are set forth here. Well, before I get to that, look at verse 24. He said, put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. This new man is a man that God created. How did God create this new man? When we look at the Roman letter once again, in the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, we're baptized into His death. We're raised to walk a new life. We're a new man. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they have become new. The old man has passed away. He's now a new creature. What made him a new creature? Pardon me? Putting on Christ. Now, Bruce, I'm picking on you. How did he do that? Thank you. You got it now. Right on the nail head. You have to be taught. Here's a life that's displeasing to God. Here's the consequence. Here's what God blesses you with in Christ. And isn't that how Paul began this Ephesian letter in chapter 1? Here's what God has given you in Christ. And so you want to become this new man. You put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. God creates the new man. But He doesn't create the new man apart from your choices. Well, we've already studied that. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Some believe that it is apart from your choices, but it's not. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. And we could talk all night about by grace you're saved through faith and show here's what God did and here's what man is to do. But we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in the works that God has afore prepared. Why? Because we are His workmanship. We are the result of His design. We are what we are because this is what He wants us to be, and He's made the provisions so that we can do that. So we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Whose creation are we? We're God's creation. That's right. He's made that possible for us. Again, Paul visits that here in our text in verse 24. Put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The new man, created in righteousness and holiness. Who set the example of what that is? Jesus did, you see. And this gets back to Galatians 4:19. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Moses revealed in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that's right. We've got to see that. It's a better life. Moses instructed the Israelites in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 24, that the commandments of God are for our good always. Why does He want you to be here tonight? Does He want you here? Well, does He want us to study? Does He want us to worship? What's the purpose of all that? So we can be the new man, we can have eternal life. You see, that's for our good. We learn how to live. All right. That's the object, isn't it? We want eternal life. We want glory. That's going to be offered to us. Now, in verse 25, any questions up to this point? 17 through 24. Donna? All right, righteousness. Someone has used this definition for righteousness, and I think it's good. Right wiseness. Right wiseness. The commandments of God are righteousness. And I've forgotten where that is. Psalms 119 somewhere, I think. The commandments of God are righteousness. Holiness. Holiness involves purity. The reason I use that word is, as we turn in our Bibles to... where is it found? Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Well, you might back up to verse 13 to get the connection there. He said, "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like as He who called you is holy." What is God? Well, He's holy, yeah, but what's that word mean? Pardon me? Set apart, purity, different, okay? Not the word, purity of character. That's what God wants you to be. Well, yes, this is what makes you that way. Yeah. God created us in Christ Jesus so that we can live this way. And the standard is over here. Truth is pure. It's holy, but that's how He wants us to live. Be like Him. Pardon me? Sanctified, yes. Sanctified. Righteousness and holiness of truth. I think that would work, yes. Righteousness and holiness of truth. Well, no, I'm going to separate those. They're joined together. I think so, yeah. That after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, the word "and" is a conjunction. It ties these two together, but it doesn't make them the same. Righteousness is right way to live, keeping His commandments. And holiness of truth. How does God want you to live? And what's the standard? He wants you to live holy like He is. How can you do that? By living in the truth. Does that make sense? Not too clear. All right. Man is created. Who created him? God did. In this relationship, who created him? God did. Look back at the text. God created him in righteousness and holiness of truth. I'm not sure I know how to expound upon that anymore. God created him to live a certain way. God created him by a certain standard. He has to live that way. He has to be governed by that standard. Somebody help me. I'm not sure I'm making that clear. Well, yes and no. God created them. They were without sin in the beginning. But I'm not sure that's precisely what he's talking about here. He's created us to live a certain way. He gave them a law. Yes, and as long as they lived by it, yeah, they were righteous. Yeah, that works. Bruce? Yeah, yeah, I don't have any problem with that. I think that's precisely. Right wiseness. Oh, John? To be like Christ. Isn't that simple? Holy. Be like He is. Joy?
Curious about the wording in the New King James here?
Sure.
It says that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
That works. Okay, any thoughts further? How much time I got? Good, good. That's enough time to finish the chapter. Verse 25, yes. All right, that's right. That's right. That's right. Comes by the Word. That's right. All right, look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Tell the truth. Just tell the truth. You know, sometimes we think that because someone is a Christian, they know to tell the truth. Did these Gentiles know that? Their former manner of life? They just know that you don't lie. Is that right? Well, they knew what it was, but did they have any qualms about doing it? Well, that makes sense, yes. Put it away, falsehood. Speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Tell the truth. Turn in your Bible, Carolyn, to Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And Lynn, if you would please, Proverbs 12, verse 22. And let's look at those for just a moment. There are so many passages that talk about how we should speak. All right, Carolyn, Proverbs 6.
16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers.
What's God think about lying? He hates it. He hates it. Bruce 12:22. Did I say Lynn? All right, Lynn, 12:22.
Lying
lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. What's God think about lying? An abomination. Yeah, not good. Revelation 21:8, but for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, we've established what God thinks about lying, but look at the category of things that it's listed with. And then look at the consequence. And then in Revelation 22:15, without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Look at the kind of things it's listed with. What's God think about lying? No little white lies. All liars. Okay? All right, next time. Verse
25, I suppose, will be where we'll need to start again.